I'm a proud man tonight, but it's proud in the right way. I'm very proud of my son and both my sons. My son Aaron is preaching for me tonight in my church, and this was supposed to be a surprise, but I forgot to tell Aaron it was going to be a surprise. And he almost called Tom and said, I'm going to Dad's place tonight. Dad's coming down to your place tonight. Aaron could have ruined the whole thing. But God didn't let him do that. I thank God for both my sons. Thank God for my son-in-law and my daughters and all my grandchildren. And what a privilege to be here tonight. And I would pray that God would use me to make me a blessing, as I've been blessed just being here already. I want to give you a verse tonight. The verse I want to give you comes from Psalms chapter 70 and verse number 4. It says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. You don't have to turn there yet. And be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. That's what we want to do tonight. That's what we're doing. We are here tonight in celebration of my son's 10th anniversary here in Beverly, but really we're here tonight to magnify the Lord. And if you magnify something, what you are doing is you are making that thing big. So we want to let God be magnified. So tonight, I'm asking God to help me to make him big. He doesn't really need my help, but I want him to be big in this place tonight. I want God to be magnified in my life. I want God to be the biggest one in my life. I want God to be the biggest one in his life. And I want God to be the biggest one in this service, continuing this service. I want God to be magnified. You know, there's several ways, I think, as I read the Bible, in which we can really magnify the Lord. And tonight, one of the most wonderful ways that we can magnify the Lord according to the Bible is really to honor one of his faithful servants. You know, that's true. I got a Bible verse for that. It says over in Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in thy sight and all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What I want to try to say right now as I begin is what we're doing tonight is okay with God. You know, we when you magnify one of his faithful servants and you honor them, God is saying you're honoring me, you're magnifying me. And so again tonight, what I'm going to preach on, what we're doing tonight, if you're a visitor tonight, I want you to know that we're doing everything to magnify God. Let God be magnified. We'll say that continually. Now, another way you magnify God is to preach his holy word and exalt his word. So I want you to take your Bibles tonight and go to 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, and chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want to read a verse. And I got my time limit, so I'll keep my time and watch my time. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 tonight. And before I do, I want to have my prayer. Could I have my prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, I come to you at this time. I so much, Lord, as you know, as I've prayed and prepared for this night, that I've asked you to allow me in this service to magnify you. I want God to be magnified. I want God to be big. And God, I found one of the best ways we can magnify you, or one of the ways we could, is to honor your servant, your faithful servant, upon whose hand you have your hand upon. And Lord, that would be my son tonight. That'd be Tom Hunter. And so, Lord, I'm asking right now to just speak to our hearts. May we all feel blessed. May we be grateful to God. May we be so thankful we have a wonderful church and a wonderful pastor. And more than that, we have a wonderful, great God. So, Lord, use my life in some way to be a blessing to my son, to his family, and to this church tonight. And again, bring you honor and glory. May I be filled with the Spirit of God. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a verse over here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul's going to write something here. And he says, and brethren, when I came to you, when I came to you. He'll say it again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He'll say, when I came to Troas, he said, when I came to you over in Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, there was a door opened unto me. He'll write to the church at Ephesus, and he'll say to the church at Ephesus, he said, there's a great door and effecture open unto me, but there are many adversaries. And I'm glad the Lord Jesus wrote to the church at Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, and he spoke to them. He said, I am the true one. And he said, I am the one that openeth doors and shutteth doors, and no man can open. And so God, what he did 10 years ago, he opened up this wonderful door for my son to come and be the pastor, as you saw, and you heard the testimony of Pastor Lehman and so forth. And that was after 4 years at Bob Jones, and then pouring water on the hands of Brother Williamson for some 10 years. And I thank God that my son was under Pastor Williamson for all those years. He was a great teacher, and he taught him how to be a wonderful pastor. And again, I want to just take a moment and see how many people have come since my son has been here. Would you raise your hand? I didn't see all those from that. Look at all. Glory to God. Look at. Would you mind standing just for a moment? Again, we're giving God all the glory. We're magnifying God tonight. But look at all these people that have come tonight in the evening service since my son's become pastor. And I want to thank God for you tonight. May you be seated. What a wonderful sight from where I'm standing tonight. I was in that first service when Pastor Lehman turned over the pastorate and he was going to retire. And much has taken place in those 10 years, as you saw on the slide presentation, on the video. And again, 10 years ago, you had a curly-headed preacher. Yeah. And my wife and I, we didn't like it when he did that, when he put that Marine look on him. But he was a curly-headed preacher, and he came to this church with a great vision. And great optimism. He had a lot of optimism when he came. In fact, I heard one time he went into one of those hair restorer places. And when he went in there and he got all excited and came back out and sat in the car, and all of a sudden he jumped out of the car and Beverly said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I better go in and buy about a half a dozen combs, shouldn't I?" And he had great optimism. And I like a preacher with great optimism. 10 years ago, there was Madison and Casey and Tommy what did I get them all? Madison, Casey, Tommy, but no Allie girl. When he first came, you weren't around, were you, Allie? Only in the mind of God. But aren't you glad we have Allie? Amen. And we have Allie, and what a beautiful family. You know, when God sends a preacher with a family, a young preacher and a young family, it's a wonderful asset to the church. And, you know, these little grandchildren of mine, they are very precious, are they not, to me? They're precious to me and my wife, and we thank God for them. But I know when they're raising up in this church, they were not perfect. Amen? Yeah. Not perfect, but precious to us. But they were not perfect little children. But thank God for these children tonight, these young people. And God gave you a pastor with a great family. You know, years ago, when he came and he brought his precious little family, you can look around and see all the things that God has been doing. And I remember my son starting off, and I think the first thing he did is he started on that nursery area. And you got a beautiful nursery, do you not? And you look around and see all the things that God has done, and you got your new kitchen, and you got new carpet in a lot of your rooms, and you got new bathrooms, you got a new carport, you got a Christian school, and thank God for that. And you got all this growth that's come to the church, and the numbers, and the people that have been saved and baptized, and God is just doing wonderful things here at Plantation Baptist Church. But I want you to know something about my son that I know. He doesn't build this church by himself. You know, he is a wonderful pastor, and the pastor is like a general. The general doesn't fight the war himself. The general knows that if he's going to do the work and he's going to win the war, that he has to do it by way of an army. And he has to have the soldiers, does he not? And those soldiers, they're going to have to look to the general for leadership, but the general's going to have to rely on the soldiers to do the job. And I speak for my son tonight, and I look at this large crowd, and I look at this church, and he knows and I know that he's not building it by himself. And I thank God for every worker in this church. Amen. And I thank God for all the staff in this church, and God has used them mightily. And so we want to give God the glory and what's going on in this place, but he knows he didn't build it by himself, and God has given him some wonderful people. So thank God for every worker. You know, your pastor is a godly man. He's I look at him as a successful pastor. But, you know, behind every successful man is a what?
Successful woman.
A successful woman, yes. And is a good woman. And let's see. You know, Beverly, she's a wonderful wife, and she's a committed wife, and she loves her husband, she loves her children, she loves her family, and she's been a wonderful wife to Tom. And somebody emailed this to me. I don't know, but I just put Beverly's name in there. I'm going to read if it's okay. It's okay. goes like this. I was walking down the street when I was, she said, I was walking down the street and I was accosted by a particularly dirty and shabby looking homeless woman who asked me for a couple of dollars for dinner. Beverly took out her wallet and got $10 and asked, if I give you this money, will you buy chocolate with it instead of dinner? No, I had to stop eating chocolate years ago, the homeless woman told me. Beverly said, will you use it to go shopping instead of buying food? I asked. No, I don't waste time shopping, the homeless woman said. I need to spend all my time trying to stay alive. Well, will you spend this on a beauty salon instead of food? I asked. Are you nuts? Replied the homeless woman. I haven't had my hair done in 20 years. Well, I said, I'm not going to give you this money. Instead, I'm going to take you out for dinner with my husband and me, with Tom and I, tonight. The homeless woman was shocked. She said, won't your husband be furious for doing that? I know I'm dirty and I probably smell pretty disgusting. And Beverly said, that's okay. It's important for Tom to see what a woman looks like after she's given up shopping, hair appointments, and chocolate. Well, thank God for Beverly. She gets her hair done. She likes chocolate and she's doing okay. You know? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, when I came to you, 1 Corinthians, let me get back there. It said, when I came to you, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What you have in these verses here tonight, if I could just take a few moments. You have a portrait. Paul is giving us a portrait of a preacher. And what you see here tonight in this portrait, if I could take just a few moments, I think you'll find your pastor right here. Now, he's no Apostle Paul. None of us are. None of us will be. Only one Apostle Paul. By the way, there's only one Tom Hunter. And he just has to be who he is. Amen? But I think tonight, as I show you this, you're going to find your pastor right here, a wonderful portrait of the preacher. He said, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, this great preacher, he came over here to Corinth, but he's going to be preaching and he's going to preach with great passion. He declared unto them the gospel of God. In fact, he had passion as a preacher. In fact, over Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 6, he said this, he said, doing the will of God. He said, I want you to do the will of God from your heart. And I think that's one thing you see about your pastor every week. You see him up here and he's preaching, is he not? And he's preaching with great passion. And he's preaching, he's doing the will of God from the heart. Paul said, woe is it unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I still remember the time when my son called me from Bob Jones University. And I graduated from Midwestern Baptist College down in Pontiac, Michigan. And I tried to get my son maybe to go to, I wasn't sure, I didn't want to, turn him loose inside Pontiac, Michigan, and you know it's not the safest place in the world, and you're right near Detroit, but I didn't mind him going to a place where they had like four walls and gates and almost a little prison. I didn't mind that a bit, and lots of rules. I liked all those rules. All parents like the rules, amen. So I didn't mind him going there. He wasn't there very long till he called me, and they had a conference, and he said, Dad. He said, God has just called me to preach. And I said, son, would you want to go to Midwestern Baptist College? It's a good preacher's college. He said, no, Dad. He said, I was called here, and I'm going to stay here at Bob Jones University. And I'm glad he stayed there at Bob Jones University, but he might have wanted to stay a little bit because Beverly was there. I'm not sure, but but he went stayed there, and he was in God's will. And what you have tonight, you have a God-called preacher. And that's what every church needs, amen? He's not Papa called, Mama sent, something like that. No, he's God-called. And I want you to know that tonight, you have a God-called man that stands in this pulpit week after week, and thank God for that. The Apostle Paul knew he was called to preach, and Tom Hunter knows he's been called to preach. And so he's going to preach to you week after week, and he'll be a preacher of passion. He's doing it from his heart, not because he has to, because he loves God. He's got great passion. Paul said, I came to you not with excellency of speech. He said, or wisdom. You know, Paul had passion to tell the gospel, but he also told it simply. Simply. You know, Corinth was famous for its, you know, its speakers and its orators and how they had all this rhetorical power and how they could speak with such eloquence and they could stir an audience, sure enough. They could move people. The Apostle Paul, he was well-educated. He could have stood with the best of them and spoke that way. But Paul said, no, when I came to you, I came to you in simple terms. He said, not with excellency of speech. He said, or of wisdom. It just came simple. I like what Jesus said, what was said about Jesus one time. He said, the common people heard him gladly. That's who I'm looking at tonight, common people. And common people love to come to church, and common people like to hear a good message, but a message they can understand. Amen? You know, sometimes there's preachers, and they got to adorn the gospel, you know. And they adorn the gospel, and they got all this eloquence, and they got all these fancy words, and they're way up there someplace. And have you ever been in a church like that and leave the church and scratch your head and say, I have no idea what he was talking about. Anybody understand what he was saying? Isn't it good to be able to come to a church and hear a preacher preach the gospel and have it simple so you can understand it and your children can understand it? Thank God for a pastor that preaches the gospel and preaches it in simplicity. See, the effectiveness of the gospel is not in the ability of the person communicating it. It's really in the content of the gospel itself. Paul wrote, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The power is in the message and not in the oratory of the speaker. You know, I'm preaching it simply. I guess it come to my mind that little, you probably heard it before, that young preacher was just started his church and he was just married and now he was all excited to have his new church, and he's up there preaching, and he's trying to adorn the gospel, and he's up there just working on it, and got these big fancy words, and I don't even know how the story goes. I'm just putting it together right now. And just like he does. And he enhances a little bit. I know that because my daughter tells me. She'll tell me what Tom said today, and I said, that was not even close. He made that sound good. He made himself look good. He made Dad look bad. I know he did. I know he did. Like I beat the fire out of him. Well, I come close. I know I did. I told you when he was in kindergarten, we had a paddle written on it, well, I need thee every hour. But that young preacher was just going away, and his wife got a piece of paper out, how it goes, and she wrote on that word, she wrote KISS, K-I-S-S. You heard this. And so he'd be preaching along and get way out there in some land using all these fancy words, and she flashed that sign and said, KISS. Oh, man, just a newlywed, new preacher. And he was enjoying that. My wife wants to kiss. He can't wait to get home, I guess, but I don't know. But he'd get way out there again, and she put KISS on there. She's disturbing him, and she can't understand why she keeps flashing that sign on the way home. And he's talking to her and saying, honey, what in the world were you doing on the front row? You were distracting me so much, and you kept flashing that sign, KISS. And she said, honey, you don't understand what KISS means. He said, what's it mean? She said, well, keep it simple, stupid. Beverly's never going to have a sign that means that, but I have an idea one of these days soon, she's going to have her little sign up there on the front row, and she's going to go, KISS, KISS. And it's going to mean, keep it short, sweetheart. Yeah. Amen. You think he's long-winded now? I wait till he gets my age. They go, and they go, and they go, and they go. I know next week the whole front row is going to have a sign. I know they are. Don't you do that. You'll quench the spirit. Keep it short, sweetie. He writes in verse number 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul said, I determined. He said, I thought it over. I've considered it. I've considered my options. I've come to a settled conviction. I've made up my mind to preach. And the message that I am going to preach, and I heard it in this first sermon, I am going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the one message. You see, your preacher came to you and he came preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, he knew that at the heart of God from the very foundation of the world and before that was the cross. And he knew how important it was to preach the cross to you. He knew the cross is the only message, it's the message of power that does not make bad people better, but it makes dead people alive. Amen. Amen. And that's what's happened to many in this room. You sat under the preaching of the Word of God and you were dead spiritually, and a young man came and preached Jesus Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit of God convicted you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you got made alive that day when you got born again. So you have a preacher that's going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the message of the cross is the only message that convicts sinners. It's the only message that consecrates the saints. It's the only message that causes a Christian to live a committed life. It's the only message that can comfort the suffering. See, in his church every week, he might say, "Lord, I don't even know what to preach on this week." But he'll always know that he'll preach to somebody with a broken heart. And he'll be preaching to somebody that's going through a great tragedy in their life. He'll be preaching to somebody that's so filled with such sorrow, and he'll just take you to the cross and show you the love of God. And how God loves you, and how God knows that what you're going through because God experienced it himself. And nobody can ever point the finger at God and say, "God, you don't know what it's like to go through what I'm going through." And God will say, "Just take a look at that cross." My son can preach and point you to the cross, and you can say, "Thank you, Jesus. You know what I'm going through. And thank you, Jesus, that I can come to you in my suffering." And I say to my son, "You keep it simple. And you keep focused on the cross." 10 years he's done that. And I trust in the next 10 years, he'll do the same. Paul had been called by God to share the gospel. You know, he was not only keeping it simple, but Paul was humble. I want to read verse number 3. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul had been called by God to share the gospel with a lost world. And just the magnitude of it. The only gospel preacher in this town of 700,000. Here comes the Apostle Paul, and he can feel the inadequacy of himself. And he knew he needed God. He was going to get the job done. In fact, the Bible says this: without God, we can do nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. And he felt his inadequacy. And the Apostle Paul was a very humble man. You know, my son doesn't know this, but I pray for these families, and I pray for my children, and I pray for them by name. I pray for them almost every day by name. And I pray for each one of them. When it comes to my son, Tom, one thing I pray for him, I pray that God has blessed him, but I pray that he'll stay humble. Humble. Like Dr. Bob Jones used to say, "Anything you see around here that's good, God did it." You stay humble. Now, some churches say this: "Now, we'll keep him humble, God. You keep him humble, and we'll keep him poor." I do want to say this: thank you for taking such wonderful care of this family. Amen. You have been so good to him. He recognizes that, and I recognize that and know that. And I want to thank you personally for loving this family, my son and his wife. And I thank you for that. My wife does. Humble. Paul was filled with passion. But there's another picture here, another piece of the portrait. Paul had power. The Apostle Paul had power. Let me read that verse here and be done just in a few minutes. He said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, verse 4, man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You know, every preacher that I know wants the power of God. I thought about Solomon, David's son, and God came to Solomon when he was about to take the throne, and God said to Solomon, "Solomon, what would you want? Solomon, what is the one thing? Just ask me anything you want." And God was simply just giving him a blank check. Wow. And I thought to myself many times, what would I say? God, what would I say to you if you came to me and said, "Tom, what would you want? If you could have one thing, what would you want?" I've already written it in my Bible. And I've already written down, "God, if I could have one thing, I want your power." Amen. I want your power upon my life. And this young man here also, he wants the power of God upon his life. And see, Paul said it's in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And I think about the power of God in the book of Acts. How they said, "Tarry you till you be endued with power from upon high." And the next thing you know, Peter's preaching with the power of God upon his life. And 3,000 souls are being saved. And so when you come to this church, what you see when this preacher gets up here and he's been filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to have a demonstration As you see people come and get saved and baptized. That's why you want to pray for the power of God upon your preacher's life. If you want to know one thing to pray for your preacher, pray God's power is upon his life. You pray for that. That's what he wants. The portrait of a preacher is that he has passion. And the portrait of a preacher is that he has the power of God upon his life. Thank God tonight you have one. The power of God. A gospel preacher has an element in his communication which is above and beyond and in addition to all the eloquence that human speakers have. And again, that is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what speaks to you when he's speaking. That's who's talking to you. That's when that invitation's coming and you grip the back of that pew so hard, that's the Holy Spirit of God dealing with you in your life. You see, he's speaking, but there's one behind him that's speaking to you, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. So I'm just saying, you keep praying for the power of God upon his life. The power of God. Lastly, in the portrait, I see his passion, his power, and I see his purpose. Look in verse number 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Every preacher has a purpose. The purpose, what was the purpose for preaching? What's the purpose for coming to this church? There's really only one purpose, and that is to see people come to faith. That's the purpose. That everything that's being done in this church is connected to the Great Commission. Do you know that? Everything you see in this church, I mean the Sunday school, the preaching service, the BBS, your fall festival, your activities, your banquets, there's just one purpose for having all this. And the purpose is that we can go out and reach people and get them to come and hear the gospel and hear about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the purpose. You know, it's the purpose is that people will place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they come, they don't put their faith in the preacher. They don't put their faith in the Baptist church. They don't put their faith in a denomination. They're going to put their faith in Jesus Christ if he's preached Jesus Christ crucified. Amen? That's the purpose. Don't ever forget the purpose. The portrait of a pastor is that he's has passion. He has the power of God. But standing behind it all is not to receive the praise of men, but the purpose is to see people come to Christ. Amen. That'll be his purpose. I had the privilege of staying 23 years at my last church. I would pray my son would stay 23 or more. You'll find out one of the greatest blessings of life is to be a pastor. It's the highest calling in the world. I pray for all my grandsons. They don't know this, but I pray they'll all be preachers. And I pray all my granddaughters are going to be preachers' wives. They might be scared now, I don't know, because Papa gets his prayers answered. What a privilege to pastor you. He knows this. And what a privilege to pastor your children. And then in Michigan, when I stayed there 23 years, I began to preach to the third generation, the other children that come along, the great-grandchildren. What a privilege. You'll have a pastor that'll stay and be faithful. And I would only ask you tonight to stay and be faithful yourself. And follow this pastor. Pray for him. He's not here because he's a perfect man. He's not here because he has all the answers and knows everything what to do. He's here because he's God-appointed. He's a God-appointed man for this place at this time. And you ought to pray for him. And you ought to follow him. You know, Jesus Christ said this over in the book of John. He was talking to his disciples, and he said this. He said, there's greater things yet to come. You ought to believe that. You ought to believe that there's greater things yet to come. Look at 10 years, another 10 years, greater things are yet to come. I want to ask you tonight, wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Wouldn't you want to be a part of the next 10 years involved in this church, serving God? There's some of you here tonight, you do not have a church. You need to have a church in your life. You need to have those three homes. You need to have your earthly home, the place you drive by and live in, you call that home. And then you need to have your heavenly home. You need to know you're on your way to heaven. You've been born again, washed in the blood. And then you need a good church home. And that's what you need. Some of you tonight, you ought to decide that I'm going to make Plantation Baptist Church my church home. And I'm going to drive by that church and I'm going to say, that's not where I go to church, but that's my church. And that's where I serve God faithfully week after week. That'll be true in your life. One day you'll stand before Him. One day you give an account of your life. And Jesus Christ loved the church, did He not? And He gave Himself for it. You be a good church member and serve God. And you thank God tonight for your pastor, his wife, and his precious family. Shall we pray?